How are you?
But yeah, I'm very well, thanks. Yeah. Hello, everybody. Thank you. Hi, Nick.
Have you had a good day?
Yeah, I've had a marvellous day, actually. It's been lovely, isn't it? Yeah, it started early. Went for a run this morning.
Oh, impressive.
Yeah, we did. We did the first junior park run in Preston Park. The kids did, anyway. Actually, I had to run as well, because I had to run with Elodie. And then we came to church. Yeah, marvellous day, actually. It's been
sounds
cracking.
Delightful.
Yeah, it's great. Not over yet, is it?
No.
I like these lights.
Good.
Very nice.
And what are you speaking on this evening?
Yep. We're looking at James. Looking at James, chapter 1, verse 19. And we'll come on to that in a moment.
We will. I'm going to read out our passage for this evening. And it is James, chapter 1, verse 19. So chapter 2, verse 13. So if you've got a Bible, whack it open. I think it might appear on the screen. It might not, I'm not sure. And if you've got a phone, flick. Great, thanks. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Over to chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention, to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into the court? Are they the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him who you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm going to pray for us and for Adam before he speaks. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word describes itself, for the gift that it is to us, and for how it teaches us. And Father, here where there's a warning of not obeying it, Father, would you challenge us now? Would you allow us to understand? Would you unveil our hearts by your spirit to what you mean with your instructions, to what you are showing about your character, and to how you want us to live as a result of that? Father, I pray for Adam. Would you give him a clear voice? Would you give him clear thoughts and a clear head? And would he communicate well to us what you want us to know? Thank you that you are a living and a speaking God. In your name, amen.
Thank you very much, Becca. It's very kind of such marvellous people. You know that. I just in praying beforehand and kind of worshipping together there. There's so many wonderful true things we've heard tonight already. That God may be really speaking to you. Sorry. Oh, there we go. All that for that. All that just to move it 3 inches. And I pray that maybe through what's said, God would speak to you as well and to me. Just sometimes I'm really glad that my dog can't read, because she doesn't realise that tonight she's sleeping in the cat bed. Do you know, I've got a dog, hence the dog bed. I'd be a really weird person, wouldn't I? I'd be one of the people who walked around with a pram and no kid, but I have got a dog. And, you know, dogs can sit in dog beds, and the dog is still a dog. And there are times when I want the dog to be in the dog bed. But actually, if all my dog did was sit in a dog bed, she wouldn't really be living a doggy kind of life. Dogs weren't made just to sit in dog beds. Dogs were meant to kind of get up and run around and be free and explore and sniff other dogs' bottoms and all sorts of things. They're in their element, well, my dog is, when he's running around and bounding through grass. And as a dog owner, you get real joy. Watch out for the dog. Hopefully there's no mess. I've probably got some bags, to be honest. It's a real joy when your dog just runs free, because you realise that's why you got a dog. It wasn't to sit them in a dog bed and go, that's my dog. Come on, doggy. Come on. Yeah, good dog. Thank you very much, dog. And as we explore James, the book of James, tonight, hopefully we'll get a picture that there's one thing about accepting Jesus, and then this about following Jesus, and actually being called into all the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and all the freedom that we're afforded, but as our verse for the year says, not to indulge the sinful nature, but to serve one another in love. And as we look at the wonderful true things, and the thing I think the good about this is that the things that are said in James there, they're really clear. They're not shrouded in mystery. They're really clear things that are said to us. And things that are told that are true, and they're great for us. And so hopefully tonight, we will leave knowing really clearly what God wants us to do with our lives and with all different parts of our body. So that, hopefully, is exciting. It talks a lot about freedom. And we know from the introduction that it's not what we do that saves us. It's not what we do that brings us that freedom, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus who sets us free. He takes our burden of sin so that we don't have to try and earn it through our acts, but actually we get to serve him through our acts. I'm a bit thirsty. Thought I'd bring a tap. Okay, so I needed a drink. I think I'll go. So I've got a cup. Can someone just pass me a cup? Is that okay? Just want to have a drink. It's okay. Empty. It's all right. I've got a tap. Oh, thanks, Tim. Do you mind holding it for me? Okay, I'll go for cold. Do you know what? I don't mind. I'll try hot. Never mind, I wasn't that thirsty anyway. Thanks, Tim. Poor tap. Do you know, sometimes as Christians we feel, you know, we've accepted Jesus, and actually following Jesus isn't just about getting a tap. You know, it's not just about saying I'm forgiven. It's actually about flourishing and about following God's heart. And you may have noticed my tap wasn't connected to anything. And sometimes as Christians, we try and do things disconnected to God. And we forget that Jesus set us free. And when we go back to kind of our kind of earnings, and we're going to come back to that later on, and this kind of disconnect. And they're thinking, well, what does the book of James here say about how we can know how best to live, how to live in a way that is really wise? So when I was your age, don't know who I'm pointing at here, younger than me, not Tim, he's much older than me and other people. But when I was probably a teenager, I thought, do you know what? It's really hard sometimes knowing the right way to live. Wouldn't it be great to just clearly know what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad? And then life throws you stuff and you're not entirely sure which direction to go in and which way is wise. And so I kind of went to a book of Proverbs, and, you know, it says, and it basically starts by saying, seek wisdom. And I'm going, okay, what is wisdom? Seek wisdom, wherever you get it, listen to it. I'm thinking, why is wisdom? What are these things? And then reading James, I thought, I get it. How do I seek wisdom? It's through dance. Okay, seek wisdom through dance. When I was about 16, I joined a boy band. It was a very local affair. Yeah, it wasn't really a boy band because we didn't really sing and we didn't really dance. It was more boy posturing. It had a name. Even the name suggests it was terrible. It was called Collective Man, which indicates independently we weren't even worth one man. And I thought, it's not that kind of dance. It's actually more of a foxtrot. Because if we look at what it says very early, well, early on in what we read, reading from verse 19, it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then later on, in verse 26, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, deceives himself, and all religion is worthless. So how can we dance to the tune and of God's heart? Well, rather than going quick, I don't even know what it is in foxtrot, quick, slow, quick, slow, something like that. Nick's nodding. A big Strictly fan, no doubt. But my dance, or the dance that James suggests here, really is quick, slow, slow, quick. Can you say that back to me? Quick, slow, slow, quick. And now would you dance with me? I don't know what we're going to do now. But thanks for standing up for me anyway. Well, right, yeah. Can you remember what it was, Josh? There you go. We'll work something out later. Quick, slow, slow, quick. So the Bible says here, we should be quick to listen. Quick to listen to what God has to say to us. And that's one of the reasons why we have this encounter evening, is actually to listen to what God has to say to us through his word, through his spirit, through our time together, listening what God has to say to us. Slow to speak. And that might be speak in anger, speak in judgment. But it's just a reminder that actually it's about listening before we unleash with our tongue. And somebody who talks, me, it's a great reminder. What's our balance of listening to talking? Slow to become angry. You know, we know that love is patient, and we know often that we are angry. And it's not necessarily a just anger or an anger that comes out of a pure and peaceful heart. It's often just an anger that's hurtful. And the Bible says here in the James that we should get rid of this kind of anger that hurts people. and then quick to keep rein on our tongues. This is really is about whole life, whole body following of Jesus. Not just with our words or with our actions, but our heart, because out of our heart comes all these things. We can try and deceive people by what we do through actions or what we say, but God knows our heart. And we know that we need God in our heart, because otherwise we wouldn't need a saviour. And we need Jesus, and we need him to transform our heart and keep on doing that transformational work in our lives, particularly in the areas that we find this stuff isn't happening. And as Nick shared with us, that God is faithful, even when we are unfaithful, he's faithful. And the works that he's starting us, he wants to carry out and continue. You're not the finished article. But he doesn't give up on you. Doesn't give up on me. He wants to keep working in our lives in those areas. In verse 27 of chapter 1 it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And today, you know, when we looked at the different areas of the world where this church is serving, and I know the young people looked at that this morning as well, and how wonderful it is to know that we as a church and individuals can support those people, those organizations, those groups. Amazing. To know that the little bits of time and effort and energy and resources that we give can be used and multiplied to help those around the world. How amazing, how wonderful, how exciting to be a part of that. But the Bible says here that giving to the needy, prayer, worship, fasting, that's good. Caring for the least, the last and the lost, that's great. But it says being loose with your words and living in rebellion to God at the same time is rubbish. It's rubbish doing that. To say, to give empty words and to offer things, that God can use those things. But he says, I want your heart, most of all. I want your whole life. I want your whole life. And you might say, that's not really freedom, is it? But we're living within the confines of God's love and God's care. The person who wants the absolute and utmost best for you, and the person who made you and knows all about you. Sometimes you might be kind of, frustrated to think that you can't do all the things you want to do because you feel like you're in the confines. And as I was looking at this passage, I lay back on my bed and an aeroplane flew over my head. You might be concerned by that. It's okay. My bed's in the loft and I've got one of those Velux windows on the side. Otherwise it'd be really scary, wouldn't it? And this plane just flew over my head, quite high up in the sky, and disappeared from view. And I thought, you know, those people are in the relative safe confines of that aeroplane. They're being held there and transformed somewhere. And they could have been just sitting on the ground, but they're soaring. And actually sometimes we want to just stay on the ground, and actually we don't understand that God's will for us is to enable us to soar and to live a life that is so much more than perhaps we limit God to what he could do in our lives. But sometimes when we read these kind of practical words about how God wants us to live, we're thinking it's hard to hear that. Because it's not necessarily what the world is saying to you as to how you should live your life. Because even modeled through our politicians, we see when they debate, they don't even listen to each other. They're not caring for each other. They're not putting someone else's needs above themselves. They're trying to force their agenda. And they're trying to belittle each other so you can think that what I think is the best. And so we think, well, that's maybe what we do. We just push other people out of the way. So we can put forward what's best for me not what's best for others. I'm just going to invite some of the girls and lady up onto the front, and just they're just going to do a little thing for me. Okay, I wonder if anyone could tell me about my rabbit. Could anyone? Margaret, could you tell me about my rabbit? No, you couldn't, because I haven't got a rabbit, Margaret. And I'm glad you heard that. At least someone was listening. Have a seat. Now, they told you all sorts of things. One of them told you about some special glow-in-the-dark paint. One was talking about the changing days of bean collection. One was talking about the relative merits of clean socks. And Sophie was talking about a rabbit that she doesn't have. She's not a liar. She was just reading it. Sometimes life's like that. You know, we're encouraged here to listen. But sometimes there just seems so much noise. And maybe we just need to listen to what God's saying to us. Not all the other stuff. But come back to his word and say, what is God saying to me about how he wants me to live my life as a follower of him? Quick to listen. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, my brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So I think we can draw out from this verse that we shouldn't show favoritism. Okay. However, Elodie, number 3, we were driving home from church the other day, and she thought that perhaps we were, as a church, showing favoritism. Because she thought that Rosanna had a song all about her. So she pipes up in the row and says, Daddy, why do we sing a song about Rosanna? No, she didn't say that at all. She said, does she really hit it highest? I said, what? She said, that song about Rosanna, does she really hit it highest? I said, what song? She said, the one that goes, Rosanna hits it highest. Does she really? I didn't know. I couldn't say she did. I couldn't say she didn't. But from this verse here, we look at God saying to us that we want mercy, actually, in our lives. We don't want favoritism. But not having favorites is really hard if we benefit from being the favorite. You know, we don't mind favoritism as long as we win about that. That's why people say, am I your favorite this? Or am I your favorite class? No. Are we your favorite? Am I your favorite child? Because we think actually if we are favorites, then we benefit. But we know actually that if we benefit, other people don't. And other people suffer. We want the rewards that favoritism might bring. And the verse here speaks specifically about the rich and the powerful. So why do we favor the rich, the powerful, Max, the beautiful, the influential, the cool? Why do we want to curry favor with those kind of people? Why do we want to make special allowances for those kind of people? Maybe it's because we dream that maybe we'll get returned favors from those people. And maybe we dread the consequences of not showing them special favor. Because we're viewing them with our own eyes rather than God's heart for all people. And it's wrong because it says in the Bible, don't show favoritism. Because in verse 4, it says, have you not discriminated by doing this among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If we show favoritism to people, whatever that might be, it might be done because you don't know why, actually. But you just put other people above others. And I think we all do that to a greater or lesser extent. Maybe subtly, and maybe that's the way that the devil's working in your life, is actually subtly telling you that's okay to do that because of this or that. But it leads to judgment because it means that we don't extend that love to people in our midst. Actually, God says, I want you to show them love. I want you to show them how much I love them. And instead of favoritism, which leads to judgment, the Bible says, I want you to show mercy, which is deliverance from judgment. And what amazing songs that we sang. You know, how marvelous, how wonderful is God's love for us. Because we know we need deliverance. And when you know that you need deliverance and you've been rescued, aren't you so happy? Aren't you so happy that you've been rescued? Because you've realized how much danger you were in. I remember once going pony trekking. In fact, I went pony trekking many times. You might think I'm something of a horseman. I'm not. I always ended up tied to the leader after about 5 minutes. I seem to have the hungry horse. You know, the one at the back just goes. And everyone's moving on. And they're going, kick it. And you're thinking. And I once kicked my horse, I think properly. And it went off in what I would consider the wrong direction. But according to my horse and the conversation we had, he thought it was the right direction. And it was towards some wild ponies on the side of a hill. And you know people get worried, don't you, when the leaders of the exposition just start kind of galloping after you and people, members of the public, start jumping into hedgerows. It was one of those. And I remember feeling completely out of control as I kind of went towards what looked like a gorge. And the leaders of the expedition, they rode up and they kind of held on my reins and they pulled me back. I was so glad. I was so glad I was delivered. I said, please, can you tie me to you now? I don't want to go anywhere. And actually, when we realize how marvelous, how wonderful God's love is for us, we want to stay so close to him. We're so glad of that mercy. And God calls us to say, show that mercy to other people. Show that same kind of deliverance that you have received, that you freely received. Go and be merciful to other people in the way that you live. Deliver them from judgment. And people often cast on Christians and they say, you're hypocrites because you say you love Jesus and then you do this to me. You know, the way you treat me isn't the way that Jesus treated you. And we can all say, yes. We all at times are hypocrites. It comes from the word wearing of a mask, kind of putting on an act. And we've all been there, I imagine. I know I have, you know, where we kind of put on an act. When we say one thing, but we know our lives don't reflect that. We sometimes wear a mask that says we've received mercy, unknowable, unlimited mercy, but I'm not really prepared, you know, to be a tap of that mercy. I'm not really willing to flow that mercy onto other people. I'm just going to shut it tight. I'm the tap. But you're not having it in my water. It's not what God has called us to. He's called us to be, you know, streams of living water to others. And generally, it's those people that God has put in your lives that can experience that mercy that comes out of your own life. What mercy says compared to judgment is, I don't care about your face or your clothes, or your history. I don't care about your wallet, or your shoes, or your family. I care about you, and you are welcome in my church, and you are welcome in my youth group, and you are welcome in my home, and you are welcome in my life. But we don't always do that because it's really hard. And it's not what everyone else is doing. And sometimes we content ourselves to say that if everyone else isn't doing it, it's okay for us not to do that. But we're called to be different. We're called to be different. And we're equipped to be different. Why? Because the will and character of God is found in this, called the royal law, in chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, love your neighbour as yourself. It's not what other people think. If you think about where that came from, think about how Jesus explained that with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not about what other people think. It's actually about living, you know, for the audience of one. When people can see and when no one's watching. And being aware that through this journey of life, we will stumble and we will fall and we will fail. But God, through Jesus, has made a way possible to him so that our stumbling and falling doesn't mean that we can't be good enough for God, because Jesus is good enough for us. And it's not about earning our salvation, but it is our response to it. And if we just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, no, that's wrong. 3. Not great with numbers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 12 says, if any man builds on this foundation laid by Jesus, the expert builder, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So if Jesus has saved you and set you free, he wants you to live in a way that really pleases him. And he's given you a life as a vehicle to do that. He says there's a way and the truth and life, and that's Jesus. And there's a better way of living, and that's, you know, to obey his commands. And it says that the best way is to do this, is to show your faith by what you do and by what you say and about how you listen and about how you treat other people. There is a best way to live for Jesus. And there's a scabby way of doing it as well. And we've all had a scabby way of doing it. And then we realize there's a best way. And we come back and we say to God, forgive me for when I haven't lived in a way that honors you. And then commit to saying, I want to do it. And then it's about going out and with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, doing what we're encouraged to do when we wear Nike clothes. And that's just do it. And then to encourage each other in that journey. And that's why we gather together. That's why you young people see each other on Sundays and Thursdays and throughout the week. And while we go away together, is to say, let's do this thing. Let's do this living for Jesus thing together. Because we need each other to encourage us and to remind us and to teach us about how it should be done. God is just. God will judge, but mercy wins. And we think about Easter, and we think about how love has won, and how your life can be a demonstration of that to you, your friends and your family and the people you encounter, so you can tell them about Jesus and you can show them about Jesus through your lives. Now, I stand here kind of saying that very confidently, but I mean, we're just the same as each other. We're just the same with each other. And we need God's enabling to do that. But how exciting if actually he moved us all on this week in those areas of our lives. let's just stand together as we kind of reflect on these things. And as we do, why don't you just close your eyes? Because sometimes I find it helpful to help us reflect. And we're just going to just touch your ears if you're able, and it's not too strange. Just touch your ears for a moment as we kind of reflect and play. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to you. Help your voice to cut through the noise of our lives. Maybe you could touch your lips. Heavenly Father, anoint my words that they would bring life. That they would speak mercy. And they would not bring judgment. Maybe if you just put out your hand in an open palm, keep me, Jesus, from anger. Help me to be patient. Help me to be generous. Maybe just reach out your hand. Help me to reach out to the poor and the lonely and the needy. And maybe just put one foot forward. Heavenly Father, help me to walk in your ways, to love your words of truth. Help me to hear your words and to do it. Help me not to be like the man who just keeps on looking in the mirror. I can't remember what I look like. But help us to walk in your ways and to just do it. But thank you, Jesus, for grace that covers all of us. And I just pray that with that grace you give us, that we would just freely give to others and that we would be people that show mercy despite ourselves, because we have been shown mercy that cannot be measured in Jesus. We give you all the glory. May our lives reflect something of your wonder. In Jesus' name, amen.